Chief.
You need help, Tom?
Okay. He helps me up, then I have to help him down, and somebody has to help me back up. Yes, that bell was not the lunch bell. That bell was for me to preach. So I'm a little behind schedule today, but we're all right. We welcome the men from the mission today can come in, and it's always a blessing to have them each conference, and I trust that we must be some blessing to them because they keep coming back. Open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. In the August conference, I preached and taught on the revival in the Old Testament. In this conference, I'm preaching on revival in the New Testament. And Tuesday, we looked at the definition of revival in the New Testament from Titus chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. And I've come to the conclusion that revival is just an extension of the doctrine of regeneration. When God regenerates a sinner, that's a sovereign work of grace. Revival is just a multiplication of that. What God does to one man, one woman, one boy, one girl, when he births them into the family of God and puts new life in them, that life which is then renewed constantly, regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, in revival, God does that for 1,000 people, or day of Pentecost, 3,000. And so it's the same grace, same power, same regenerating sovereign work, but God does it on great scales to advance his work. Revivals are special seasons in which God uses to glorify his Son by advancing his kingdom, advancing his program. And if God didn't give those life infusions from above, the work of God would not progress, would not fulfill, reach his goal. And thank God he does that. And then when he does it, he prepares the people by getting hungry for it and wanting it and seeing their need of it. Sometimes it gets pretty low and pretty dark, and that's it has to get to the point where we're on our back before we look up for most of the time. And so in these times, God sends a burden upon the hearts of people. And if there's a burden for revival, there's hope for revival. Yesterday we looked at the model revival, the day of Pentecost, and saw that that was a feast of first fruits, which is a sample of the harvest to come. And thank God he's been gathering that harvest throughout this age, and he's doing so today. And it's not over yet. How do I know that? Because we're still here. The church is still here. But one of these days, that last soul's going to be saved, and the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in. And God will be catching his bride home. So this morning I'm going to look at revival power. Revival power. And God, the Lord Jesus promised this in the last chapter of the book of Luke when he told his, he appeared to his disciples in the upper room, and he said in verse 48, said, "Ye shall be witnesses of these things," and he was referring there to the, well, let's go to verse 47. Here's the great commission as found in the book of Luke. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then he tells his apostles, his disciples, that ye are witnesses of these things. So this ministry of preaching repentance and remission of sins, repentance and forgiveness, will begin at Jerusalem, and the disciples there in that upper room will be his witnesses. But then he says, verse 49, "But behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Till you be completely endued, enveloped with power from on high. So they didn't dare step out on their own until they were endued with power. And we saw in the book of Acts picks up where Luke ends up. And by the way, they're the same author. The Luke and Acts are two volumes of one work that Luke wrote. In Luke, what Jesus began to do and to teach, and the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and to teach through his church. And so he promised power, endued with power from on high. In chapter 1, verse 5, he speaks of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that you'll be, so they're going to be immersed in power from on high. Not many days hence. And so there's a promise here of power. You can look then again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Take a look at that. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And there we saw the other day that this is the outline of the book of Acts. First seven chapters, they're witnessing in Jerusalem. Then 8 to 12, witnessing in Judea and Samaria, Galilee as well. And then in chapter 13 to the end of the book, witnessing to the uttermost part of the earth. As the gospel goes from the center of the Old Covenant, Judaism, to the center, to the capital of the world, the Gentile world, Rome. It's been going ever since. Amen. It reached me. It reached you. It reached Worthington, Pennsylvania, of all places, and Sonoya, Georgia, all these places he still reaches as the gospel goes forth. And there's been power enough to do that, not by man's power. So it is a promise of power here, the first thing we need to recognize. And in the second chapter of Acts, we see, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them flaming tongues as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And then he said, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word, notice the room was filled. Thus they were immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then they were filled. So there's two fillings here. The room was filled, thus the body of Christ here is beginning to be formed by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then they were filled. In other words, they were empowered then to carry out. The power that from on high had come, and then they began to witness. And so we're going to center on this morning what it means by the filling of the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? See, the Holy Spirit is given to every believer. And this is a promise of power. Look, for instance, at, we'll get to it. So Holy Spirit filling means Holy Spirit power. Holy Spirit filling means Holy Spirit power. Now, the day of Pentecost was a dispensational event, once for all. But, and so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a dispensational event. In fact, the outpouring takes place. The Jews get in on it in chapter 2. Then you have an extension of it in chapter 8, while the Samaritans get in on it. Then another extension, so the church comes into its fullness as Jew and Gentile in chapter 10. Then chapter 19, you have a few leftovers that had to mop things up and get things ready for the... And so there's a once-for-all event, but it's a dispensational event. It's a part of salvation history. But the normative is that when you're saved, you enter into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. In one spirit were we all immersed into one, resulting in one body, literally what it says. And so when you were saved, you became, not only the Spirit came to live in you, but you were enveloped, you were in the Spirit. And, but Romans chapter 8, the sense is that we were in the flesh, but now we're in the Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So the indwelling joins us to the head, the immersion joins us to one another in the body of Christ. And this body is equipped by being immersed in power from on high. And it has all the gifts, all that it needs to function, to carry on the work of God. When you realize that we're immersed in power from on high, then there should be no talk about the possibility of revival. That's ludicrous to talk about, can God send revival or can God revive? When you're immersed in power from on high, that's the very element of the church. The very element of the church. John said, I immerse in water. The Messiah is going to immerse in the Holy Ghost. What was the element that John immersed in? Water. What's the element that Christ immerses us in? The Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't baptize anyone. Christ is the baptizer. Just as John baptized his disciples in water, Jesus baptizes his people in the Holy Spirit. And so there's that provision. Now that goes in our own experience. So there's one baptism but many fillings. One baptism but many fillings. That's true in your own Christian life. You enter into the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you're saved, but then your Christian life is a life of the Spirit of God renewing and filling and empowering you. In fact, look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. To see the wonderful provision you have by having the Holy Spirit live in you. This is a great counseling verse that Pastor David likes to use a lot. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if you have a spirit of fear this morning, God didn't give that to you. That doesn't come from God. A spirit of fear is from the enemy. Well, what kind of spirit have we got? But God has given us the spirit of what? Power. Power. And we're talking about power this morning. It's something that every believer has. Because we've got the spirit of power. So God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And it doesn't make us crazy kooks. It gives us a sound mind. As Brother Finnegan says, all of us are a little bit crazy. Sin is a form of insanity, isn't it? Our brother preached on that Monday night. That sin is a form of insanity, the worst kind of insanity. And the only time you get close to being in a sound mind is when you get saved. And then one of these days we'll have a completely sound mind. It's the same word you find there when the demoniac was delivered. He was naked and cutting himself and breaking chains, living in a tomb. And when Jesus came by, cast those legion of demons out of him, put some clothes on and was sitting there in his sound mind. So there's the promise. And there's the provision as well. Now, we talk about the filling of the Spirit. The first mention of the filling of the Holy Spirit is when the tabernacle was built in the Old Testament. And those who were making the furniture, the tabernacle, were filled with the Spirit. First reference. Look at the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. God had given Moses the blueprints. And he told his son, I want you to make it according to the pattern in heaven. And so he saw a model of the tabernacle in heaven, and he was supposed to make it exactly according to the divine specs. And so he took up an offering in chapter 25 and told what they wanted and what they needed for the tabernacle, all the different kinds of material, gold and silver, precious stones, linen, and all these things that they were to make. And notice in verse 31, chapter 31. Actually, the first reference is back in chapter 28. We're going to get the third verse one. 28, verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So here we find someone is filled with the spirit of wisdom to be able to make some clothes for the priests to wear. Priestly garments. Chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given unto him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the heart of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Notice the three words here. I have called, I have filled, I have given. So the first reference in the Bible to the filling of the Spirit is the filling of the Spirit to give skill, wisdom. The word chokmah is the word translated wisdom. It literally means skill. It can be skill in the seamen from Tyre in Ezekiel had skill in their trade of being sailors. That's the word, same word translated wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It's the skill to live right. The skill to live according to divine promises, divine precepts. And so the first reference to the filling of the Spirit is to enable some men supernaturally to have the skill to build God's house according to God's specifications. The filling of the Spirit is God's enabling you to do the will of God, to you to accomplish the will of God. Interesting, it has to do with building of a house of God, a temple. In today, what does God do? He is called by his effectual grace. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit, and he's placed us in the body. I have called, I have filled, I have given. He's given us to the church, given us to the body of Christ. And of course, you can go on then in the Old Testament and see many places where God's Holy Spirit has been an enabling power. He enabled Moses. Remember when he started to complain that this job's too big for me? And said, so, all right, I'll take the Spirit off of you and divide it among 70 elders. Think of that. He was doing the job of 70 men. But by the power of the Spirit, he could do it. And so he spread that the Spirit's ministries into 70 men. But it was the Spirit of God that was impelling, powering Moses. You have in the judges, the Spirit of God came upon the different judges. And enable them to carry out the delivering revival work that God gave them. You'll find in the historical books references to the Spirit of God coming upon different ones and enabling them to function and carry out their work, especially prophets. In the prophets, you have Micah speaks to the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And in the post-exilic books, in Zechariah, remember God said, I want you to build this temple. And he said, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. Now, that's not a complete sentence. Not by right, might, not by power, but by my Spirit. That's a adverbial predicate without a subject. What's it mean? You can build a temple. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And whatever God's called you to do, you can do that, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. You can make you the subject and tack on the divine predicate. If you read in Isaiah 63 and Habakkuk chapter 2, you'll find out that when God was leading children of Israel through the wilderness, when they were rebelling, they were actually grieving the Holy Spirit. And you find in the book of Habakkuk he again puts the Spirit of God operating back in the Exodus. And so it doesn't say that it was the Holy Spirit, but you can read back into that now that it was the Holy Spirit that was operating and leading them in the wilderness and working. See, the Spirit of God is the person of the Godhead that carries out the will of the Godhead. The Father is the executive authority. He decrees. The Son, then, is the administrative authority who carries out the will of the Father. God created the world through the Word, remember. But who supplies the Spirit, the power? The Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And darkness was upon the face of the waters. And the Spirit of God began to move. And then God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. God the Father created the universe through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to redemption, God elects his people. The Son dies for them and the Holy Spirit calls them. Ephesians chapter 1. Elect according to by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. That's called the economic Trinity. Each one has an office they fulfill, but they're all co-equal in nature and essence. But they have a wonderful arrangement, and I'm thankful we get in on it. It takes the Trinity to save you and me. Amen. And of course, we come to the New Testament, and the great example of Spirit-filled life is the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest example of the Spirit-filled life is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be able to look at him to see what we're talking about. Now, of course, he was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. When Mary went and said, how is this going to be? I know not a man. He said, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And he said, that holy thing will be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. So Jesus was miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then at his baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him, was anointed with the Spirit of God. So this, and he preached in his hometown synagogue, preaching out of Isaiah 61. Said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He became, just as the Old Testament prophets, kings and priests and one prophet were anointed with the Holy Spirit to their office of prophet, priest, and king, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit to be the prophet, priest, and king. And Acts tells us that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And so And here's an interesting thing. He fulfilled all of his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at Luke chapter 4. Here we have a good example of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 4. This is the temptation. Immediately after the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism, he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit. And then, of course, you read the temptation record, 40 days and 40 nights without eating, and fasting in the wilderness, and then the devil comes and tempts him with these three avenues of temptation that he still uses on us today. Then look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So you have, he was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. After the testing time, he became in the power of the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus' ministry was carried on in the power of the Spirit. But notice the divine example here. First of all, he was full of the Spirit. That means he was a spiritual man. He was under the complete control of the Holy Spirit. This is a condition, a spiritual condition he was in. And this comes by through dependence upon the Father. Read in the book of John. He said, my works are not mine, they're my Father's. My words are not mine, they're my Father's. The will of the Father I will do. He said, I do nothing out of myself. Now you think the perfect man, who is the God-man, could operate under his own program. out of his own resources. No, he didn't. He did not work out of his own resources. He worked out of the strength and power the Father gave him through the Holy Spirit. Now, if he needed the Holy Spirit to carry on his life and work, how much do we need him? Amen? Amen? And so here he is in dependence. So he's an example that the filling of the Spirit in your life, the fullness of the Spirit comes by faith and dependence upon God. You trust him to do what you can't do. You trust him for the power of the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit leads. And so he was obedient to the Spirit. He was led into the place of testing, spiritual warfare. Could he be the one that would prove to be worthy and able to do the work that God called him? And everything Satan threw at him, he threw back the word of God at him and came out victorious. And then, as the obedient, Spirit-filled one, he had the power of the Spirit in his life. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the example of the one who had faith in the Spirit's provision. He followed the Spirit's path, and he functioned in the Spirit's power. What did that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do in his life? He said he was led of the Spirit to the cross. Led of the eternal Spirit to offer himself. And the Spirit of God led him to the cross. And as he was in the grave, according to Romans chapter 8, he was raised by the power of the Spirit. Paul says that if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, he'll raise us from the dead. And so the Spirit of God led him to the cross, raised him from the dead, and then according to Peter in the book of Acts chapter 2, he's now in heaven and he has shed forth this. He's the one who poured out the Spirit upon us. He's the one who poured out the Spirit. Just like the oil came down from Aaron's head down to the beard onto his garment, so our high priest is now in heaven and the oil is coming down on the body. Amen. And the body. That word garment, the hem of his garment, it says in Psalm 133, but the Hebrew word there, this means a whole, and that could mean the neck as well as the bottom. And if you think of the fact that around the collar of the high priest, on the two shoulders were onyx stones with the names of the tribes of Israel. And on his chest he had a breastplate with the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. And if the oil was poured on Aaron's head by Moses when he was anointed, it would flow down his beard onto those stones and on that shoulder. In other words, on the people of God. And so so our high priest now has shed upon us the precious gift, as James Stewart wrote, heaven's throne gift. Now, let's look at that expression, filled with the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there are four words used in the New Testament. We're thinking the New Testament now. Four Greek words that are used for filling, the filling of the Spirit. Two of them are verbs, and they mean the same thing. One verb is the verb pimplemi, P-I-M-P-L-E-M-I. P-I-M-P-L-E-M-I. Those of you who are taking notes, you can read it, and there'll be an exam on Friday. And the other word is plerao, P-L-E-R-O-O, plerao. They're basically interchangeable. Luke seems to like to use pimplemi. And you'll find in Luke and Acts, those two books, the word filling there is the word pimplemi. Plerao is also a synonym of it. In fact, plerao is a cognate of the other two words. There's an adjective, pleres, P-L-E-R-E-S, pleres. And it's the adjective full. It says Jesus was full. The full Jesus is an adjective. And then there's a noun, pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. That's the noun, fullness. So you've got filled, pimplemi, filled, pimplemi, pleres, adjective, pleroma, the noun. And those are the four words that are used to describe the filling of the Spirit. Now, as we said, those first two verbs are almost interchangeable. You'll find both of them words are used in the Greek Old Testament to translate the Hebrew, and that both of them translate the same Hebrew word. So there's one Hebrew word that means to fill, and in the Greek Old Testament, both of these words are used to translate that. Now, play. For instance, let's look at how it's used someplace. Matthew 13:48, pleroma is used about a net full of fish. So the net was filled with fish. And it's also used of a house filled with fragrance. John 12:3, remember when Mary broke the alabaster box of ointment on the head of Jesus? And the room was filled with the fragrance. It was filled with perfume, the smell of perfume. Pimplemi, in Luke 5:7, is also spoken of a boat filled with fish. So both words are used of something being filled with fish. And when Jesus is on the cross, in chapter 27:48 of Luke, pimplemi is used with that sponge that was filled with vinegar. Now, what does that denote here? Well, a room filled with fragrance, with perfume, is characterized by that. That smell, that odor, dominates the room. When you walk into the room, the first thing you think about, what's this room like? This room smells good. When that sponge was given up to Jesus on the cross with that vinegar, that whole sponge was characterized by the taste of vinegar. What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The Spirit of God, you're characterized. Characterized by the nature and the essence and the purpose of the Spirit of God. But you're not just filled with items or filled with things that are like fish and odor. It can be filled, for instance, in Romans 1:29, men were filled with wickedness. You can be filled with wickedness. Acts 19, you can be filled with wrath. In fact, they said they're full of wrath, Acts 19:28. There's the adjective, pleroma. And so you can be filled with wrath, with wickedness, and so on. Pimplemi is also used when Jesus spoke of his enemies who were filled with wrath, Luke 4:28. And the Ephesians in Acts 19:20 were filled with confusion. Now here again, notice when you see a bunch of people running around not knowing what they're there for, what they're doing, you say, what is this? This crowd is confused. And so to be confused with confusion, or filled with confusion, means that you're characterized by confusion. If a crowd is full of wrath and wants to take you out and hang you or crucify you, the characteristic of that is wrath. Wrath dominates the whole scene. But not just bad things. You can be filled with good things. In Romans 15, let's just look at Romans 15. You get two of them there in one shot, and it'll... This is the word plerao. Romans. Okay, Romans 15, and look at 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. So you can be full of goodness. There's the adjective. And then there's, and filled with knowledge. That's the word, verb plerao. Then look up in verse 13. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and hope in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the glory to the power of the Holy Ghost. Now there are some good things to be full of, right? Full of joy and peace in believing. There's the assurance of a Christian that the Holy Spirit gives us. But he wanted them also to be full of joy, of knowledge, and full of goodness. So there's all kinds of things you can be filled with that are good, some things that are bad. Again, what characterizes you is what you're full of. Now, when you come to look at Acts 13:52. Here's a place where Luke uses plerao. Acts chapter 50, 13. It's the last verse of the chapter. Next to the last verse. Now you read the chapter, Paul had preached in the synagogue and the Jews rejected the gospel, but the Gentiles received it, and then persecution came, and he was run out of town, and it says in verse 27, and when they were come out and had gathered the church together, they were, I'm sorry, that's not the right one. Okay, where am I going here? 13. Yeah, 52. And he left the church there, a gathering of saints, and even though it was persecution all around them, it said the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, plerao here seems to refer to a state, a condition. Here was the condition they were. They are full of joy and of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it must be the same thing to be filled with joy. Now, we know what it means to be filled with joy. If you're filled with joy, you got a grumpy face, don't you? If you're full of joy, you want to kick the cat. No, when you're full of joy, you're joyful all over. You think joyful thoughts. You speak joyful words. You have a smile on your face. You have a little skip in your walk. In other words, joy characterizes you. Joy controls all of your emotions, your thinking, all your being. What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? You're characterized by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit controls your thinking. You have spiritual thoughts. He controls your will. He controls your emotions. He controls your walk. So you get a little idea there what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the experience, where these words are used and what it means. The Spirit-filled life is a life that describes the Christian experience. You cannot have a Christian experience without the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. You can't have Christian experience. If you are a Christian, anything that is in your life that is Christ-like, Christ-produced, Christ-honoring is produced by the Holy Spirit. Now, one book in the New Testament has a characteristic of the use of these verbs and these words we just talked about, especially the plerao words. It's the book of Ephesians. Look at turn to Ephesians. There's the two words, pleroma, the noun, and plerao, the verb. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, let's see, no, I'm getting wrong. That's right. Yeah, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. There the word fullness refers to the full number of seasons. So it's often like fulfilled prophecy. That's the word that's often used. Something is fulfilled, like a prophecy or a period of time. But then notice in verse 23, and hath put all things under his feet. Jesus is exalted above every name. Everything's under his feet. And hath given him to be the head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There you have the word fullness, pleroma, and then the word filled, plerao. Now the body, the church, is the fullness of Christ. Now that can mean two things. It can mean that which completes him. He's the head. What do you have to have a head to have be a full person? You have to have a body, right? Somebody run around without a head, they're not all there. Especially if you're running around a body without a head, you're not all there. Someone said, what do you call a man who's only a nose? Nobody knows. So the word fullness there can mean that which completes Christ, or it could also mean that the church is filled full by him, the object of his filling. And that seems to befit the fact that the body is the fullness of him who filleth all in all. So the Christ, the head, fills the body. Fills the body. Then notice in chapter 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled, plerao, with all the fullness of God. Filled is our verb, fullness is the noun. Think of that. We can be filled with the fullness of God. Wow. And then, of course, chapter 4, verse 13. And speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't get the right ones. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so God's will for your local church is that you become a miniature Christ. And the stature of Christ is the fullness, is the goal that he's moving us toward is in maturity. And then notice in verse, we already saw plerao in chapter 1, verse 23 and 3:19. Look at 4:10. And he descended, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things that he might fill all things. And there's the verb plerao. So Christ was descended, and then he ascended to the heavens, and now he's filling the church. And specifically here, he's filling the church with apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Gifts, gifted men to the church so that they can be built up in the faith and can carry on the work of God. And then notice in chapter 5, verse 18, and here's one we're familiar with, most familiar with. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Plerao. Now, as I said, this is the most well-known verse, most used verse. Interesting, it's the only verse in the Pauline epistles that talk about the filling of the Spirit. He said, on the negative side, don't be drunk with wine, which has no saving value, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word filled there is in the second person. He's talking to the Ephesians. And through the Ephesian epistle, he's talking to us, the Christians. It's in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's not optional. He doesn't say be filled if you feel like it. He commands us to be filled with the Spirit. It's in the present tense. It's continuous action. It's not just a one-shot, it's a continuous filling. Talking about a condition here again. Remember, the plerao has that idea. And it's in the passive voice. It means we receive it. We can't fill ourselves. We have to continually be being filled with the Spirit. Now, the construction here, with the Spirit, pneumati is a dative, and the with is a preposition en. We saw it, we looked at baptized in the Spirit, the element. Now, you can have a dative of content be filled with something. For instance, in the book of Romans chapter 1, filled with all these sins, wrath, and so on. They're datives of content. But it's, from the sources I've studied, you never have a dative verb, the idea here of the word filled, you never have a preposition in with a dative of content. It's always a dative of means. Dative of means. And so we have here that be filled by means of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one then who fills you. Now that goes with the other side. How do you get drunk? By means of wine. So how do you feel? By means of the Spirit. And you put the book of Ephesians together, you'll find in chapter 2, we saw it's the Lord Jesus who fills the body with the full. In chapter 3, we have the church being filled with the fullness of God. So the Lord Jesus fills the church with the fullness of God by means of the Spirit. And so what does the Holy Spirit fill us with? He fills us with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. Now let's look at that that experience. The book of Ephesians has two great, wonderful prayers. One is in chapter 1, which is a prayer of revelation. Brother Finnegan preached on that yesterday. A prayer of revelation, a revelation. He wants us to know some things. Then in chapter 3 is a prayer of realization. It's one thing to know something, it's another thing to experience it. Amen? So in chapter 1 you have the prayer of revelation. By the way, there's only two sentences in chapter 1. Big old long section. He must have taken too many notes in college or something. Look at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. So he's given us the illumination of the Spirit of God. We can know some things. We need to know these if we're Christians. He said that, first of all, know that what is the hope of your calling. And we also don't know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And Brother Finnegan brought that out yesterday. What amazing thing here. And the third thing he wants us to know, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. So God wants us to know how much power we have and what kind of power we have. So that fits in the message, doesn't it? All right, what kind of power then does he want us to know we have? He said, what wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So this is for believers. According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but in the world also in the world to come. And to put all things under his feet. So the standard of power is that which took Jesus from the grave and set him up, exalted him in heaven. Now that's quite a standard, isn't it? That's the kind of power we have. Now he uses four different words to describe power in verses 19 and 20. One word is the word dunamis, the first word for power. Dunamis. It means natural power, ability, or inherent power. We get our word dynamo from it, dynamite, dynamic. And so there's the inherent power in the word dunamis. Then there's the word working, and that's the word energia. Can you think what we get from that? Energy. It's effective power. Power in operation. And then he uses the word might, mighty. And that's the word kratos. It's manifest strength. It's power that is exercised. And then you have the next word, power, iskuos, which means strength. Power as an endowment, the kind of strength you have in your muscles. So he uses four different words. Like he looked through his thesaurus to try to find all the words about power, and he says, he throws them at us here. Get the idea he wants us to have, that we have power. In fact, Weiss translated, and what is the superabounding greatness of his inherent power to us who are believing ones, as measured by the operative energy of the manifested strength of his might. That sounds like he wants us to know we have power. And this power is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and set him above every name that's named, and he made him the head over all things that should. And you notice in chapter 2, it says, and hath he quickened is in italics. Because to make sense of the passage in English, he has to bring this up from a few verses below. But literally, he says that the power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heavenly places, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has raised up from your grave, and my grave, amen, and seated us in heavenly places with him. So the same power that raised Jesus raised dead sinners and seats them in the heavenlies. I'd say we have power. Amen. He wants us to know that. Wants us to know that. Then in chapter 3, we have a prayer of realization. A prayer of realization. Starting with verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he's praying to the Father. And here's the request, that he would grant you, thank God this is grace, isn't it? He gives it to us. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory. All right, so he's got enough reserves to cover the thing, hasn't he? And if I gave you out of my riches, it's not the same as if Bill Gates gave you out of his riches, according to his riches. Even if he gave you this little pittance, it'd be more than my little bit. So out of the riches of his grace, so that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit, by his Spirit in the inner man. You might be strengthened. We saw the word kratos in the first prayer. This is the verb form, that we might be strengthened, might be empowered. See if I got that right. Right. Might be strengthened. And then the word power, might there, is the word dunamos, power. He wants us to be strengthened with power. And the verb is, or the preposition is ice, into the inner man. It's the Holy Spirit then who does this. Think of a great big power line from heaven plugged into your spirit. And he's praying for the Father to strengthen us with might, with dunamos, into the inner man. Now what's going to be the result of that? Well, here's the result. That Christ may abide in your hearts, may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And you say, well, I have Jesus in my heart now if I'm saved. But the word here is katoikeo. Oikos is the word for house. Oikia and oikeo are a word for a house. Oikeo means to live in a house. Kata is the preposition that has the idea of down. And so katoikeo means to settle down and dwell in a house. And what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Why did Jesus say he's coming? That he might glorify me. So the Father strengthens us with might in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings Christ into our life to settle down and feel at home. Interesting, he uses domestic terminology there. You see, you can have somebody living in your house, but they may not be at home there. They may not control the house. I mean, I can come visit you, and you can treat me like a guest, but I can't go and start throwing stuff out of your closets and rearranging the furniture. But when Jesus comes in, he can do that. Amen. Amen. Now what happens when the Lord Jesus comes and settles down and feels at home in your heart? Notice what happens. That being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. So he gives us a comprehension. The word means to get a hold of, get a handle on. Comprehend, all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So he begins us to comprehend the dimensions of the love that God has provided for us. Notice he said the breadth. How wide is this love that he's given us? Well, it includes Jew and Gentile. All men without exception, without distinction. Amen? How long is it? Well, it began in eternity past, and it's going to be in the eternal ages to come. That he shows the riches of his grace. How deep is this love? Or how deep is this love? It reached down to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. How high is it? It seated us in heavenly places. And so the Spirit of God now brings Christ into our life, and the Lord Jesus Christ begins to cause us to realize the dimensions of his love for us. It's bigger than all of us, amen? Bigger than we think. And then he says that to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now, how can you know something that's beyond knowledge? Well, it means we get to know it by experience, gnosko, but it's really a love that is beyond our capacity. You take a little spoon and dip it in the Pacific Ocean, and you've got the Pacific Ocean there, but it's not. There's still more to it than a spoonful. And he begins us to comprehend the love. And so he wants us to know we're loved. And then to feel we're loved. Amen? And that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes and brings the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness into our life. We begin to know we're loved and to feel we're loved. What happens to a child who grows up not being loved? He's crippled emotionally, especially all his life. What happens to a Christian who doesn't know he's loved? He's not growing. He's not functioning as he should. God wants us to know that we're loved. That grace, God looks at us only with eternal favor. Do you realize that? Eternal favor. God has only one purpose. It's the purpose of love and grace to us as Christians. And we get to know that and feel that. We'll find out what it means to grow and mature. Now notice he goes on to say here, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that. See, this is another, these are different parts of the prayer request. That, the results here. That ye might be filled, plerao, with all the pleroma of God. Now what man would dare pray a prayer like that? I can know the fullness of God? Well, let's remember, when we pray, we want to know we're praying in the will of God, right? But if it's a prayer written by an inspired prophet, apostle, then it must be the will of God that we can know the fullness of God, be filled with the fullness of God. This is a prayer we can pray. Are we praying it? Now, of course, what does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? It probably means his communicable attributes. What do you mean by that? Well, there are some attributes that are not communicable. I can't become omnipresent. I can't become omniscient. I can't be omnipresent. But I can experience God's love and God's holiness and God's righteousness. And these things can be experienced in our lives. You say, oh boy, that's impossible. That's impossible. Well, read on. Now unto him that is what? Able. He didn't say unto you that are able. Unto him that is able, what's he able? He's able to do. And he doesn't do just a little bit. He does exceedingly, abundantly, above some things. No, above all that we ask or think. Watch Benice says that if you have a big God, change your plans. Change your plans. So in other words, that prayer we just talked about, it's not impossible because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now we ask so little, don't we? And we think so small. God help us to get in the book and get our Bible filled with Bible knowledge so we know what kind of a God we're dealing with so we can think bigger and ask bigger. Now how does this come about? According to the power that worketh in us, the dunamis that energizes us and operates energia. So that power we have to know about can be experienced in your life. Now, what's the purpose? So we can run around and talk about how spiritual we are and parade all our gifts and tell what a great spiritual Christian? No. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Literally, so that Christ will be have the glory due him in the church in time and eternity. The motivation is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's revival. That's personal revival. That's church revival. The power of God that's in our behalf is given to us. Now let's look at some passages on the filling of the Spirit. We'll be through by supper time. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. Now Luke uses the word pimplemi. Paul uses the word plerao. Luke uses the word pimplemi in the aorist tense, talking about a particular act that God in sovereign purpose uses to accomplish something, while Paul uses the word plerao in the present tense, continuous condition. Let's just look at the places where he uses it. First of all, he uses it in chapter 1, verse 15, in talking about the birth of John the Baptist. He said, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. There's pimplemi in the future tense. John the Baptist would be filled with from his womb, mother's womb. Now put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. How many conditions did he fulfill? How many nights did he spend in prayer? What did he give up? That's sovereign work of God there. Amen. And so, remember when Elizabeth saw Mary, the babe leaped?
Yes.
Well, that's that filled spirit, filled baby there responding to the Lord Jesus.
Sure.
Fetus. Well, then we read on when we saw that Elizabeth had her baby, and Mary came, and we have that story. But you'll find in verse 41, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and what does she do? And he has, let's see, is that right? There's Mary's prayer. Now, verse 57. Now, Elizabeth, full time was came, she came that she birthed a son, and so on. Let's see. 41, okay. Yeah. I'll do some correcting here on the copyist errors. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. There's pimplemi in the aorist tense. This is a special act of filling. And she spake out with a loud voice, and here she by inspiration gives a psalm. Speaks by inspiration as a result of the filling of the Spirit. And then if you go on into the chapter, Zacharias also speaks. And he's filled with the Spirit. And he speaks by inspiration. All right, let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. We saw in the second chapter when the Spirit of God came as a sound of a rushing mighty wind and so on. And in verse 2 it says it filled the house. Let's play Ra'o. But it says they were filled, in verse 4, pimplemi in the aorist tense. And what did they do? They began to speak with different languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they also began to speak by inspiration. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak, to prophesy Speak by inspiration only in a language you haven't learned. Tongues is the gift of inspiration. I mean, prophecy is the gift of inspiration. Tongue is to speak an inspired message in a language you haven't learned. Interpretation is to translate, give an inspired translation of an inspired message. Now you can go on in the book of Acts. You'll see, for instance, in chapter 4, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders, say on." Here again, the Spirit of God comes, aorist tense, upon Peter, and he's able to speak, and no doubt by inspiration. And then again in chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled," pimplemy, "with the Holy Ghost. And what did? They spake the word of God with boldness." Here we had not only just apostles or special servants, but the whole church is filled with the Holy Spirit and able to communicate, to speak the word of God with courage. And then in chapter 9, verse 17, when Saul of Tarsus is saved and Ananias comes to him and he receives his sight again, and verse 17, it said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Then in chapter 13, verse 9, on the first missionary journey, they go to Cyprus, and there they try to witness to the deputy of the island, and a demon-possessed sorcerer, Elymas, seeks to oppose them. And what does Paul do in verse 9? "Then Saul, which is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, you son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, and he struck him blind." The word "filled" again is in the aorist tense. So we see the filling as a special filling for service, for certain kind of activity. In the New Testament, for inspired messages, but also to preach the gospel with courage, to remove opposition of the enemy. They all have to relate with the communication of truth, the gospel. Now, there are no conditions here given. But we know that in chapter 4, verse 31, when they were all filled there, it was a result of prayer. Prayer. When they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled. And of course, obedience. They weren't just filled just to have an experience. They were filled to wanting to have courage to obey God. The government says it's against the law to preach. Jesus said to preach, so who do you obey? Man, God rather than man. But it takes a lot of courage to go up and face that kind of opposition. And so they're praying for them to be able to do the will of God. So there has to be obedience involved in it. And then again, of course, not only is there the act of filling, but also the fullness that's there. The adjective "full" is found in chapter 5. When they want to choose what we believe might be the first deacons. We don't know that for sure. But what was the condition to be one of these who were to take care of the widows? They had to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. How many deacons are put in our church to meet those categories? Again, it's the same adjective that Jesus, he was full of the Holy Spirit. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit. This is a condition of spirituality that the Spirit of God characterizes the life of that person and the things, the fruit of the Spirit and so on, and the wisdom that the Spirit gives, just like they did in the Old Testament to build a tabernacle. If you're going to build God's house, you have to have spiritual wisdom. And then, of course, you find that same thing is said of Stephen, that he was full of the Spirit. In chapter 6. Yes, in chapter 6 we're talking about, I'm sorry. And Stephen is set up here as a prophet. Then his face shines as he speaks to the Sanhedrin. And here he gives the message that condemns the nation of Israel under the judgment of God. Later on, when he's stoned, what does it say about him? And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. He said, well, I want to be full of the Spirit so I can preach and thousands be saved. Well, he was full of the Spirit so he can die and suffer and glorify Christ in his death. We need the Spirit of God no matter what we do. And so there we see the experiences of it as we go along. Well, what are the prospects for the Christian life? Well, there's power, first of all, to live the Christian life. And this is what we see in David's in Paul's prayer in chapter 3. And also in the command, be filled by the Spirit. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, we'll just close there. Amen. Chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, or in excess, but be filled by the Spirit. Notice we have the results now. What happens and how do you know if you're full of the Spirit? Well, he has six participles, present participles, adverbial participles, speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. Those are participles of result. If you're full of the Spirit, the first thing is your heart's going to be filled with song and worship. You'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. You'll be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll be giving thanks to God, and you'll be submitting yourselves to one another. And that breaks down to wives being obedient to your husbands. It breaks down to husbands loving your wives, to parents raising their children, to children you're obeying their parents. And then it also speaks of here comes the water boy. Thank you. The children, but also speaks of, and notice in chapter 6, verse 10, the warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And what do we need strength and power for? The spiritual warfare. We can't tackle the devil. We have his power. We need his power. So the filling of the Spirit will make you the kind of husband you should be, the kind of wife you'll be. It'll make you the kind of parents you should be, the kind of children you should be. It'll make you a spiritual warrior. It'll also make you a soul winner. Because the prayer here, the reason why we fight the battle, of the warfare in the spiritual realm so that the gospel pulses, that, and for me, that I might have boldness to speak and the gospel should go forth. Do you want to be powerful? It's not to make us, the emphasis really is not us. The power brings the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in revival, God pours out his power in special seasons of mercies to further the gospel. In the special times, he comes into our own lives and manifests his power. And as we walk with him in faith, may it be our prayer today that we might glorify God by walking in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's pray. Brother Jim Turner would dismiss us and ask the blessing.
Father, indeed, we are grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Grateful, Father, we have all we need in Him. We yield and submit ourselves to His leadership, His direction, His control. Certainly, Father, through your Word of God, we realize that we can't deal with this, whatever this world, whatever the wicked one, whatever our flesh.
Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.